Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week, Pastor Rick continues our series titled Jesus Supreme. Listen as Pastor Rick continues to take us through the book of Colossians. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information.
Wonderful things God is doing. Go with me, if you will, to your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4. Look at a few verses here in Colossians chapter 4 as we introduce this chapter, talking about how God opens doors. And there are some doors that God wants to open through prayer, and this text speaks to that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says the following words: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk, the scripture says, in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Jesus, come now and speak. For your people want to listen, and we want you to be glorified. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Can you give the big shout? This is a text that's speaking about prayer and speaking about, in many ways, how we should approach ourselves and posture ourselves to people outside the church and even inside the church. And I want to sort of talk a little bit about prayer by the nature of what it is that God wants to do. I want you to think about a story that certainly reflects the resurrection, but in the Gospels, there was a man named Lazarus. And it's a story that preaches again and again and again, the story of Lazarus, where Jesus intentionally does not act in the time in which these people are beseeching him to come and heal Lazarus. He doesn't do what other people want him to do, and he will go on later and say, this is for the Father's glory. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits. How do you like it, church, when God asks you to wait? Okay, yeah, I'm in the same boat. Yeah, so we have struggles with that. And so Lazarus passes away. Jesus loves him, and Jesus is waiting. And then Jesus comes to the moment, and he's going to remove the stone. And he's actually going to bring Lazarus back to life. And this stone, he's going to say, move it away. And the people will say, no, it stinks. It stinks. Move the stone. And when Jesus tells you to move the stone, move the stone. So they move the stone. And then he's going to speak, and he has to say Lazarus' name because Jesus has got so much authority that if he had said, come forth, every dead person might have just got out of the grave. But he says, Lazarus, you come forth. And so Lazarus comes forth. And then Jesus watches Lazarus, who's mummified. He's looking like a mummy because he was buried according to the Jewish ritual of that day. And so he's rather mummified. And so Jesus says, unbind him. Now listen, all of that is certainly a kind of a window and a picture into the resurrection, but what is often missed is that is a story about you. It's possible to be a human being walking on planet Earth and be like a zombie walking dead. And most people have that, a death inside them, residing inside them over and over again. And Jesus says, look, there are some big boulders in front of you. I want you to get those things out of the way. I want to speak your name and have you resurrected back to life. And you're going to come back to life and you're going to be a little bound up. And so I'm going to say to my people, unbind them. That story is about us. And that story has to be understood when we look at Paul's words here where he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Because the reason why Lazarus was unbound was so that he could go hang out with Jesus. When you read the rest of the story in John, when you see what Lazarus was up to, you begin to see Jesus kind of cruising around, and Lazarus is right there. It's in the text. John is really subtle, really subtle, and sometimes he'll be telling a story, and he says, and Lazarus was with them. Oh, and it's just, you know, cooking everybody every which way. Lazarus was brought forth so that he could be with Jesus. You are brought forth out of the grave from your sins so that you can be with Jesus. You are unwrapped of all the things that bind you so you can be set free in Jesus. So when you pray, you're about not the things of your own understanding, but the things of God. We have to move beyond simple praying about things that are real. God, I'm sad. God, I'm depressed. God, I have economic challenges. I have financial things. I have feelings of rejection amongst others. All of that personal nature is real, and God is good with it. But can I tell you that there's a greater and higher prayer related to that, and that is aligning your life up with God with all the things he wants to get done. And the paradox, the mystery is this. If you line yourself up with those greater things that God wants to get done, he ends up ministering to you in some supernatural ways. So the text here says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea of steadfast here in the translation that I favor on Sundays when we preach is the idea of being enduring and devoted. That is in the original text. It has the idea of being enduring and devoted, and this idea of continued steadfast in prayer. That word steadfast and the word continue, they're often found together, trying to describe just one Greek word, are often found in prayer itself. So, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, by way of reference, the scripture says they were in all one accord and that they were praying. This is before Pentecost, that they were all one there according to one, and they were devoted simply to prayer. So you're going to see continue steadfastly in prayer. That's going to be a common theme oftentimes throughout the Bible. And it is in Acts for sure. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayer. That is the same word here where we use continue steadfastly in prayer. It's the same word. Continuing on with that, Acts chapter 6 says that the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That is the same, continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea of continuing steadfastly in prayer is the idea that you will come before God and strength and strength and strength and greater power will be inside of you, that you'll grow stronger in the nature of prayer. Such a paradox to prayer, that when you concern yourself with God's things, he concerns himself with your things. When you concern yourself with the overarching things that are big in God's kingdom, he concerns himself with the small things that are small in your kingdom. I say that affectionately. So transformational to see kingdom advance. And so there has to be a pivot here. There has to be a pivot where we appreciate that God will listen to prayers for our own lives, but there's got to be more. There has to be more. I see this personally in the following way. I mean, I really see this. I'm both excited about what I'm about to say, and I'm hoping that we can continue to grow. But let's just take our church during Easter. So our church during Easter, we're here for a season where we do Easter in this facility, but we used to be in a larger facility. And that sort of kind of mobilized people to prayer, like, wow, how are we going to fill all of Theater Fest, you know? And so people would be mobilized to prayer. And so people would be walking throughout communities praying. People would be stopping people around, laying hands on people and praying. So here we're in this facility, which is much smaller. And so we, you know, we're trying to figure out how do we fit these people in. But nonetheless, about 3 or 4 weeks before Easter, somebody will stop me right before the doors out there. And they say, Pastor, I'm bringing so-and-so to church. You better be good. Of course, I love that. I love all of that. And I said, well, you better be praying. And so they say, yeah, I'm going to pray. What's your text? I'm going to pray for it. Somebody stop me. What's your text? And I actually give them a little outline. They go, I'm going to pray every day about all of those verses. Like, yeah, I really believe you. And then all of a sudden I come 2 weeks before Easter. People are walking around before service. They're having their Jesus, Holy Spirit, Pentecostal stuff, you know. I mean, they're like dancing, the band's going, and they're doing their Jesus thing, you know. And I don't even know what that is, but if it works, it's okay. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, it's before service, and they're just soaking this place in prayer. And then the week before Easter, there's I don't know, maybe a dozen of you, they're on their knees. It's like at 7, 8, 8:30 or something. They're on their knees on these aisles. And they're literally touching every chair. Jesus, you're going to bring somebody. They're going to sit in that chair, and I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to be set free of everything. And so people are touching every chair, anticipating that God is going to come. And then of course, I could just basically get up here, and excuse me for doing this, I go, and somebody would get saved. Because the church is so thick with prayer. And then comes Easter. And then comes Easter weekend. We have multiple services and we're going for a few days. And all of a sudden, there is things that are going on. And this year, there were open hearts but not open feet. And so people were open to gospel. But boy, they weren't coming forward. There was a real wrestling. And in the weeks afterwards, people were still praying. And people were still getting saved here. And people were saying, I should have gone forward, Pastor. Can I come next week? No, you're going to get forward. You can save right now. That still was going on. Because for about 6 weeks, our church was really in prayer. And so I stand up here and I could feel it. I mean, I could feel it. And I could call people forward. I could preach the gospel. And I would watch things take place. And every single person who was here praying told me that it was the happiest that they'd been in months. It is the most satisfied they'd been in months. That in their own personal life, though they weren't praying about their finances, though they weren't praying about somebody to marry, though they weren't praying about their singleness or anything else, they said, I began to see supernatural things go in my life. So I know this personally. I know these words personally just in our church, that when we actually continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, but when we endure in prayer, when we're devoted in prayer, when it's organized, when it's spontaneous, when it's personal, when someone says, you know what, I am coming here. And I'll never forget the person who said, I am so depressed. I am so discouraged. Everything has fallen apart in my life, but I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray for somebody else. And their testimony, which you'll probably hear in the next few months or something like that, is that snapped me out of my depression. When you participate in the overarching nature of the advance of the kingdom of God in prayer, when you give yourself to it, you see miracles. Because that's what God is concerned about as he's concerned about you. And we see that all the time here. I think about a missionary story, very recent, that I was just soaking in, that was absolutely just rearranging the categories of my mind, all related to continuing steadfastly in prayer, related to all that God wants to do. Excuse me. There's a evangelist of sorts. His name is Clayton. And Clayton had a few friends, and he wanted to go in the Himalayas. He just felt this burden to go in the Himalayas to a unique village where about half a dozen different Christian teams had been martyred. This is very recent. I mean, we're talking last year, two or three. This is not anything from an ancient time. This is very recent. In a Himalayan town, in a Muslim-centered village, and Christians trying to take Bibles in, just a handful of Bibles at a time. This is at about 11,000-foot elevation, and so it's not easy to get to. And there's a robust village of I don't know how many people. It's not hundreds and it's not thousands. It's tens and tens of thousands that live in this high altitude. Most of them are Muslims. And they're very isolated, and so people have been trying to pray for them and go to them, and they've been martyred. So this guy named Clayton felt a burden. He bonded with a few other brothers. They fasted. They prayed. They took a lot more patient time socially and tried to get oriented. They tried to learn from other people's shortcomings, and they had some ideas of what to do, and so they weren't taking a handful of Bibles. They were taking more than 1,000 Bibles. So Clayton finally gets a ride. He finally gets a driver. He gets a local who will drive him to this village or get him very close on this very tight mountain pass. And one thing that's a real concern in how these other missionaries had gotten martyred was they picked up a hitchhiker. Turned out the hitchhiker was a terrorist, that they had tipped other people off on the road, and then they had taken the lives of these people. So there's a hitchhiker on the side of the road, and the driver wants to pick him up. Clayton goes ballistic. I mean, he just thinks, I'm going to get shot dead. You are not stopping. And he just loses, we might say, his religion, you know. I mean, he's threatening this guy and all kinds of things. And so this guy gets in the car, and he actually speaks some broken English. And he's not a terrorist. The village that they're trying to get to, that remote village, actually has a little different kind of government. It's so remote, he's actually the king of this village of about 30, 40, 50,000 people. He's actually the king, this guy. And his name is Raja Norbu. And in fact, he's called Raja Norbu King. So somewhere in the linguistics, king comes last. You know how we would say, you know, King Leo or King Richard the Lionhearted or something like that. King would be first. In the linguistics, as I understand it, the name king comes last. And so they actually say, you got to catch us. You got to say, they say Raja Norbu King. That's how it would mean to us in English, right? Raja Norbu King. Well, Clayton has asked his name. Clayton is a team leader of 5 guys trying to take 1,000 Bibles into this village that has been violent towards other missionaries that have come, and the king of the village, Raja Norbu, says, what's your name? He says, my name is Clayton King. That's his real name. So Raja in his broken English says, oh, Amerikansky, are you a real king? He says, well, in the kingdom of God, I'm kind of like that. He goes, oh, and so then all of a sudden he thinks he's in front of royalty. And then, it's, of course, he says, in the kingdom of God, wow, then you're really a special king. Well, I have an American special king. So then he says to Clayton, he goes, look, I have to go to New Delhi because twice a year we have these week-long political convocations about boundaries and about taxes, as you would imagine, and about roads. And so my car broke down. I actually have a procession of people, but I told him to go ahead, and I would get to ride the next taxi. And so, listen, since you're a king, we're going to go into my village. I'm going to announce you as my guest king. I'll be gone for a month. You know, as a king, what to do. I want you to stay in this village as my guest, and I will go to New Delhi. Then I'll come back and we'll have something to eat. What? So it's true. He drops him off at his village. He announces, this is the American king from the kingdom of God is going to be here. He has many wise and important things to say, and we want everybody to take him. And so they distribute 1,000 Bibles. And he feels a boldness of God, like all these prayers that have been prayed to and prayed to and prayed to, and it had been like filling up a cup and filling up a cup, filling up a cup. Now it's spilling over. He just begins to openly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people get saved. What was once leading to assassination now is leading to an actual revival in the most remote village. Isn't that amazing? So he continues steadfastly in prayer for those reasons. And I know that we're all here together. We're all humans. So there are things that we're together corporately trusting God for. Here's what the scripture says. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Yes, be focused on your, bring before God, I should say, the things that are of deep and real concern to God. But focus on the kingdom of God, the advance of his church. That's why I started, when I talked about announcements, I wanted to say, listen, there's something going on here. There's something going on. When we get the handful of churches together like we're talking about for a Bible conference, nothing could be more nerdy than that. There's nothing cool anymore in California, let alone probably the U.S. I'm saying, oh, we're going to go to a Bible conference. Yeah, I can't wait to the end of the summer. I'm going to cancel all my vacation plans to go to a Bible conference. But we're coming together, and then we get together and say, you know what? I feel like we need to spend a night praying and worshiping, just us as pastors, just us as the elders and leaders of our church, just us privately. We need to first fall on our face before God before we invite everybody else in. Are you kidding me? That is going to be supernatural power. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And the text says here, be watchful. Be watchful. So the idea of being watchful is simply just that, that you would look and be looking out. The idea of being watchful is related to being watchful for what God is doing and how he works. And so I'm going to go through a brief list of a few things that honor God. I'm going to tell you how to be watchful. I'm going to tell you how to be watchful. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the things that honor God. Because if you are able to observe these things and align your life in these things, then you will see, you will watch, and it will happen. Notice that the text says with thanksgiving. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving will come to you. So listen, friends, the first thing that God honors, and I want you to understand this in the context of watching what God is doing, is God honors himself. God honors himself. God honors himself. And with that, there should be a phrase that says, God honors himself and not man. And let me tell you something that I once did that people really struggled with years ago. Years ago, I was on a college campus. I was actually at UCSB. And I had been learning some things related to what I'm teaching right now, that God honors himself and that God is high and lifted up and that we should be concerned about his glory and that God wants to be glorified in and through us. And so these kind of teachings. And so the students actually asked that they bring friends to a certain cafe and have me explain some of these. So this is really Christians went into non-Christian friends. They're all college students. These are definitely unsaved, kind of unchurched people coming. And so I explain this, that God honors himself and that God honoring himself is one of the keys to supernatural power and to answered prayer. And I explain this. I go through God honors himself. And when I was done, the response actually floored me. It was highly negative. What do you mean God honors himself, students told me. Why doesn't he honor me? You know who I am, Pastor, right? He honors me. Why will he not honor me? And why is God so selfish that he would honor himself? I mean, this is what somebody was telling me. They were going on and on about this, and I was floored. I go, do you think that you're greater than God? Well, what has God done to be so great? I mean, all of this kind of contention back and forth, as I simply said, that God honors himself and not man. Church, let me tell you, Jesus' teachings related to this, in John chapter 5, verse 41 and on, He is saying there that God will not share his glory with another, that his glory belongs only to himself, and that he is to be glorified in and through the resurrection because God honors himself. And that is awesome because God is the highest. God is the highest. The highest, the highest, the highest. And so God honors himself. So do you want to see answered prayer, yes or no? Do the things where God is honoring himself. Line your life up in those areas where God wants to honor himself, and you will see answered prayer. Second thing that brings honor to God, this may be a little more easier to understand than the first point, is God honors grace and not law. God honors grace and not law. Another way of saying that, perhaps with less theology, would be to say God honors grace and not perfection. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is almost repeating the same idea that we're talking about here, that God honors grace and not law. God honors grace and not perfection. Oh, that I wish that I could take so many people and just shake them. And help them to understand the demonic lies that lie within their flesh, that the Christian life is about being perfect. If it is about perfection, we have to all run right now. I cannot be perfect. I know you cannot be perfect. And you know I cannot be perfect if you've spent any time with me. There is no way that we can be perfect as humans. We can't be perfect in church. We can't be perfect outside of church. We can't be perfect. It just does not exist. There has to be this grace that abounds. And so as you are entering into staying devoted in prayer, you have to appeal to God in various situations to be gracious. You look at all the different areas of your personal life, and you say unto the Lord, God, look at this error, or look at this shortcoming, or look at this circumstance which is trying to me. Can you bring your kingdom graciousness upon it? This is what we were praying about things as we think about advancing the church, whether it's for our Easter services or other things. We think about the need for God to be gracious with us. But one thing I want you to know is that God honors grace and not law. He honors grace and not perfection. Thirdly, on the whole idea of being watchful, I want you to watch for these things. I want you to watch and see how God honors himself. Because he's made promises to you, and so he's going to honor himself. I want you to see how God honors grace and not law. I want you to see, third, how God honors faith and not the flesh. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, for that we know that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So God honors faith and not the flesh. There's things that you're going to do, and you're going to take a step forward, and if it's by faith, God will honor it, even if it's a little messy. But if you're taking a step by faith, God will honor it. Fourth, God honors love and not duty. He honors love. So why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you trying to get a new job? Why are you trying to get a raise? Why are you trying to marry this person? Why are you trying to not marry this person? Whatever you're doing, what is your motive? Because God honors love. You know, famous in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. I think if I asked for a show of hands, probably just about everyone would understand that conceptually, or probably has actually read 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the famous love chapter. And listen, I did a wedding yesterday, and so we didn't read that chapter doing it, but it's often spoken at during weddings. I sort of chuckle, the pastor in me, or you know, chuckles when it's read at weddings because it's out of context. And it's fine to read it. Those are happy and encouraging words, but there's no romantic context to 1 Corinthians 13, not at all. Chapter 13 follows chapter 12, and chapter 13 is before chapter 14. And both of those chapters are talking about people like us, Christians in church, ministering to one another, trying to walk a supernatural walk and trying to minister to one another in church. And in the middle of it, the Apostle Paul has to say, you're experiencing great power, you're experiencing great victory, you're doing awesome things for Jesus. Let me actually tell you something. Why are you doing it? What's your motive? Is it love? Because if it's not, then just know this. And you could almost see the Apostle Paul holding on to a gong. It's a banging cymbal. Oh, do you think I'm kidding? The Apostle Paul says, go ahead and speak with the tongues of angels. You have no love? It's worthless. It's meaningless. You see people healed in supernatural power, have no love? It means nothing to God. God is honoring himself in those moments. Why are you doing what you're doing? If the motive is love, as 1 Corinthians says, then know that these three things are going to be there, faith, hope, and love. Know that, that will be the economy of your life. That will be the strength of your life. That will be the beauty of your life if your motive is love. If not, then it all falls away. And then fifth, although there's a lot more than these, but just for the moment as we continue on, God honors vision, not foolishness. I mean, God really honors vision and not foolishness. And with that, there's understanding that God does not like it when we lack purpose. When we lack purpose, God is grieved by that. He wants our lives to be filled with his vision. So when we talk about continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, you have to understand that God wants the church to have vision, impossible vision. Vision that says, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make it? There's no way we could in our own human understanding do it. God says, yeah, do some of that. The same thing in your personal life. There's no way we could make it this way. Yeah, do some of that. God loves vision. John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, Jesus there talking about in John 17, 4 and 5, he's mentioning that I can now go to the cross because I've completed the work in which you had for me to do, and that you can be glorified in and through me, and I can be glorified in and through you. God wants to be glorified in and through you as you complete the work that God has for you. Trust me, friends, God has vision for your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God has vision for your life. I don't care what your sins are. I don't care the things that bind you. I don't care the things that you'd be embarrassed to say publicly. God has vision for your life. He loves you. He created you for a purpose. And he wants you inside church to bond together and bind together for the greater purposes that he wants to accomplish in and through you and in and through all of us corporately. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. I know I'm repeating this, but we're sort of needing to get it. Being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of a Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which I know so that I know how I ought to speak. What humbles me about these words is, as it says there, Paul's in prison. He's actually in prison, and yet he's chained, but he's not chained. He's saying, God, open up more doors for me for the gospel so that it can actually be preached. Paul, who is not Jesus, so he was just a man. Jesus is God in human flesh as a man. Paul is simply a man. We call him Apostle Paul. The apostle word means to be sent. He's sent by God. He's used greatly by God. He would see God answer prayer to raise dead people. He would see people healed of all kinds of affliction. That man operating that supernatural power is teaching the churches that he's going to, if you do not pray for me, and if you do not bind together to pray for one another, you will see much, much, much less supernatural power. This man who had it going on, if ever anybody following Jesus had it going on, it's him, says it only comes as people pray for me. Not just how I pray for myself, but as the church binds together and prays and prays and prays, that's how it happens. And so he appeals to the Colossians, the church of Colossae. He says, please do this. Now, as we kind of wind for home here, the text says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We have to know who we're talking to. You know, when we're dealing with people, when we're talking with them in all the different social settings, we have to know who we're talking to. And I would just ask you to embrace something that has been lost in our culture. I mean, the following has been lost in our culture: the ability to ask good questions. There's a lot of reasons for it. I'm not going to belabor those right now. But we are losing and losing and losing the ability to ask good questions. So somebody gives you grief. Why do you believe that? What does that really say about you? What's really going on inside with you? Somebody disagrees with the gospel. Why would you think that? Why would you say that? Ask good questions. What if I, do I have permission to tell you the truth here? Do I have permission to speak this way to you here? Ask good questions and stay with simply asking good questions over and over and over again. Some of you have seen some threads. I don't do this anymore. I really don't do what I'm about to say, but you've seen some threads on my social media account where on occasion I've maybe written something that I didn't think was very provocative. God loves you, or something like that. And for a few people, it got very provocative. And so they began to really say some very vulgar and strong things. And so what do you do on social media, which I basically hate anyway? And someone's blowing up my thread, you know, like, okay, what am I going to do here? So this is the lesson. I asked this person, this happened 3 or 4 times last 2 years, and it's taken place over 5 or 6, 7 days, which for me is exhausting, you know. Let's go, why do you think what you think? Oh, just all kinds of vulgarities, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stuff. Okay, why don't you tell me more why you think that? Oh, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stuff. You just have to know they're going to run out of energy. I mean, you know, at some point they're going to get tired of typing. Somewhere midnight's going to roll around, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning. Somewhere they're going to go to bed, you know. And so they're going to, so just keep asking questions as best you can about what's ailing your soul. A lot of times I say, I can see you're upset. What's ailing your soul? And I don't say anything more. And then finally, after a few days of this lengthy thread, somebody finally comes out with the truth. You know what the truth is? They've been hurt or they hurt somebody. That's the truth. Maybe they're a Christian, maybe not. But they've been hurt, and they've hurt somebody. In some cases of those long threads, they had actually hurt somebody, and they're dealing with this guilt, they're dealing with this shame, and the word sin so twists inside them that they can't handle it. And they're just locked up, unable to embrace forgiveness. And so then they just type in a couple questions. Do I have permission to tell you about God's love and God's grace? You know what the answer is every single time? Yes. And then you begin to share Christ. And the temperature comes all the way down. We need to ask good questions. We need to be asking good questions of people all around us. We need to be careful about how we're walking with people as outsiders outside the camp. We need to have our speech gracious, just as the text here says. Let your speech, look at the word always, always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That means that you don't always need to give them a punch in the ribs. You know, the kidney shot's not going to get somebody saved. You know what's going to get them saved is just patient showing up and being there and having that love that's going to flow that Christ is going to use so that they know. So that they say your name, and then they say your name, and they say, okay, wait, I know that person does love me, though. They're a Christian. They follow Jesus. And you love on them. You ask questions. You ask permission to speak to them. You speak to them, and then they begin to get it inside, okay, you're not that way. And you break through these barriers. And you break down these doors. And you see what happens. And sometimes it will come by asking permission. And this is recent for me with someone. I ask permission. I go, do you mind if I read you just one Bible verse? Just one Bible. Do you mind if I read you one Bible verse? This is after a lot of patient hanging in there. Yes. You know what? We read the whole chapter together. I read one verse and the person says, okay, Rick, I understand that. You've been loving on me. I get that. What's the rest of that say? Talk a little bit more. Okay, what's the rest of that say? Right? Because we've broken through. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt towards outsiders. Rolling Stone magazine, not the bastion of Jesus publications at all, has this interesting back and forth with Bono about his faith. It started more than a decade ago where in an interview he was asked a series of questions and he went to talk about the difference between grace and karma. He did such a great job of it. He bested any theologian that way that the person who is so antagonistic to Christ had to say that you have made me pivot. I've never met a Christian like you. I've never understood the difference between karma. Bono correctly in an article said, karma is like the Old Testament law. He's telling his buddy, he goes, don't you understand? You do the wrong thing, you get hammered. That's karma. Grace means God supernaturally loves you no matter what. I'm for grace. The interviewer stopped and said, could you please explain that to me again? In the middle of an interview. So they're having a few back and forth. Let me read this to you. In a recent interview with Rolling Stone magazine, Bono was asked his opinion on Jesus. This is like for the 20th time. He was asked his opinion on Jesus with this question. Christ has rank amongst the world's greatest thinkers, don't you think, Bono? But Son of God isn't that far-fetched? You can understand what he's being asked, right? Don't you think that Jesus, okay, we're not good with you, Bono. You know, I mean, you've been around Rolling Stone for a while. You've earned your street chops. You know, you've had a nice bedside manner. These interviews, when we talk about Jesus, our magazine sales go up and up and up. I mean, this has kind of been a good thing. We've been doing this now for a decade or more. So listen, don't you think, though, that he's just a great teacher? and the Son of God, don't you think that's far-fetched? The lead singer of U2 and global crusader against poverty responded. Now listen to that compliment. The global leader and crusader against poverty. So he took up a mission for Christ, and now he's known for that. Here's his words. He says, no, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet who had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. Yeah, my brother, you're about to witness big time. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, get ready. It's good. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I'm God incarnate. And people say, no, 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 please just be a prophet. A prophet we could take. So what you're left with is either Christ, who is who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. Isn't that great? You know what the interviewer said? I don't know what to say to that, but I'm going to put it out there and let it be. Let your words be seasoned with the salt. Let the living word inside you, which has come to you, and I pray has come to you, and I'm going to invite you to come to you even more right now. Let that be which comes out of you. Every single person that you see is yearning for God. They have these externals. They have these externals. And they can be whatever they are, whether it's related to their sexuality, whether it's related to their social status, whether it's related to their finances, whatever the case is, they have these externals. That's all it is. Inside, they're saying, I hope that there's a God who can love me. I hope Jesus Christ actually resurrected from the dead. I hope I could be saved of my humanity. And I hope he could take me to heaven one day and set me free. Every single person is there. Let that salt come out in Jesus' name. Amen? Pray with me, church. Father, I want to just soak in your presence and sit in your truth. And be baptized in your love. I want to be with your body, the church, God, alive with the power of the Holy Spirit, not operating in the flesh, operating in faith, operating, Lord God, in the truth of your life. God, I want to be with people who fall on their face before you and worship you. And so I invite you now, church, to fall on your face before God. He knows, he cares, he is able. You don't even know the end of your life. He knows the end of your life right now. He knows whether it'll be taken suddenly or whether you're going to be in a bed. He knows your bank account this day and every day. He knows those people are going to make you happy and those people are going to make you sad. He knows everything. He knows the things that are going to just so light your heart on fire with Jesus Christ. And he knows the things that'll make you weep, a weeping that's deep down to the soul. He knows everything. And I'm going to invite some friends of mine to be just around the room on the side. And we're going to just take a few moments to invite you to come pray with us. That's all, whatever it is. Just dismiss yourself and come pray with us as we worship the Lord here for just a few moments. And so if some of my Monday prayer friends would just make your way around the room and just stand up there. And if other of you guys would just join them for prayer, we'll worship God.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com. And you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.